Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that your Spirit would indeed guide us and direct us in the truth, that we might see Christ clearly, that I might speak what is right about you this day, that we might hear and understand and be changed by your word. And we ask these things humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we will begin a study on anger, exploring what the Bible has to say about anger, considering various manifestations of anger, causes of anger, and how we are to rightly deal with anger. And certainly it can go without saying that anger is nothing new to our experience. Webster's dictionary defines anger as a strong feeling of displeasure and usually of antagonism. It then lists such synonyms as ire, rage, fury, indignation, wrath, to mean an intense emotional state induced by displeasure. But you probably don't even need that definition or those synonyms. You know what anger is. You've experienced it. You've witnessed it. You've displayed anger in some form or fashion. Even the smallest baby in our midst quickly displays anger in some way. And though the reasons are legion, we live in an angry society, don't we? Yes, we do. Watch the news or read the headlines and someone's angry about something. Scrolling through Facebook posts on any given day will reveal a number of status updates that manifest anger in some form or fashion. There are movies that are based on or deal with anger to varying degrees. Anger Management, 12 Angry Men, Tyler Perry's A Diary of a Mad Black Woman, which is actually overall quite a good movie. We have the comic book character The Incredible Hulk. You know, what causes the normally mild-mannered Dr. Banner to turn into The Incredible Hulk? Well, something makes him angry. You know, many of you have seen the popular movie of a couple summers ago, The Avengers, when the Hulk goes on his first rampage and is battling Thor on a transport shuttle, and they're on top of the shuttle or something, and a pilot in a fighter jet opens fire on the Hulk. Then letting out a primal roar, the Hulk takes a running start and leaps in the air. And then before the Hulk lands on the nose of the jet, the pilot yells into the radio, "Target angry! Target angry!" And then later in the film, when the giant monsters from space are pouring out of the sky, Dr. Banner shows up. Captain America says to him, "Dr. Banner, now might be a really good time for you to get angry." To which Banner replies, "That's my secret, Captain. I'm always angry." And then as Banner walks toward one of the Leviathan creatures coming toward them, he turns into the Hulk. Or there's the popular game Angry Birds. You know, why are the birds angry? Well, because the bad piggies have stolen their eggs, and they're so mad about it that they're able to smash through all kinds of obstacles in order to get the eggs back. But on a more serious note, one of the reasons we live in an angry society is because of unmet expectations. You know, people are told that they can do whatever they want or that they're entitled to this or that, and when those expectations or desires aren't realized, it can readily result in anger. We live in an angry society because people do not know how to forgive one another, which is vitally important when dealing with anger. We live in an angry society because divorce is rampant, which inevitably leads to anger, not only between the divorcing parties, but also in the children who suffer through divorce. And in some cases, the children won't even know why they're angry. They just are. And some of us know this from our own life experiences. So we live in a society that's angry, and for more reasons than we can even enumerate here. But as the church, as Christians, we are called to handle anger rightly, to deal with it correctly, and to think about anger biblically. Now, to those ends, I want to begin by asking you a question. Who is portrayed as the angriest person in the Bible? You know, who's the angriest character in the story of the Scriptures? Take a second or two to think about it. Come up with an answer or so in your minds. You know, who do you think of? Well, just a few minutes ago, we read about King Saul getting so angry that he tried to kill David. Or Or what about Cain, whose anger led him to actually murder his brother Abel? Queen Jezebel, wife of Ahab, was certainly an angry woman and readily murdered or attempted to murder those who opposed her. You know, maybe we think of the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day who became so angry with Jesus that they plotted his death and then finally succeeded when Jesus was crucified on the cross. Now, maybe some of you figured out a little bit of a trick question, but the angriest person in the Bible is God. Hands down, references to God's anger and wrath are found from cover to cover. In Psalm 7, David petitions the Lord, "Arise, O Yahweh, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment." Asaph in Psalm 76 proclaims, "But you are to be feared. Who can stand before you once your anger is roused?" After announcing the promise of the child to be born, that glorious text in Isaiah 9, later Isaiah declares the judgment that has come upon Israel because of the false teachers and leaders. "Therefore the Lord does not rejoice over their young men and has no compassion on their fatherless and widows. For everyone is godless and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still." In the book of Romans, Paul mentions God's anger and its effects more than 50 times. Beginning with chapter 1 and verse 18, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." John, in his gospel, states at the end of chapter 3, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." And then take the example of Jesus as recorded in Mark 3, that scene in the synagogue and the man with the withered hand. And the Pharisees are watching what Jesus will do. And Jesus inquires of them of what is lawful on the Sabbath, and they didn't reply. They were silent. And Jesus looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart. Jesus is angry. Jesus was angry on the occasions when he cleansed the temple. So the angriest person in the Bible is God. And that teaches us that not all anger is wrong. That not all anger is bad. Now, maybe that's stating the obvious, but we need to realize that anger is part of what it means to be made in the image of God. Anger is not just a result of sin and the fall of man. Now, God is perfect and always has been, and he gets angry. Jesus is perfect. He is sinless. He gets angry. Something that we have to understand is how closely intertwined are God's anger and God's love. Theologian B.B. Warfield stated, "Jesus burned with anger against the wrongs he met with in his journey through human life, as truly as he melted with pity at the sight of the world's misery. It was out of these two emotions that his actual mercy proceeded. You know, to more fully understand God's love, you have to understand his anger. And to understand his anger, you have to understand his love. And never was that love and anger more vividly expressed and displayed than at the cross of Christ, at the crucifixion of the Son of God. We rightly declare that the cross is the greatest expression of God's love, even as John intimates in chapter 3 of his gospel. But it is simultaneously true that the cross is God's greatest expression of anger when he poured out his wrath upon Jesus on the cross. Now, at first glance, it might seem counterintuitive to think about love and anger as so closely related. You know, our first thought is probably to think of them as opposites, when in fact they're virtually two sides of the same coin. Now, let's think this through some more. Because of God's great love for you, he poured out the wrath and anger you deserved on Jesus. God's anger against sin acted for us in this way. You know, to put it another way, we see here the relationship between love and anger to procure our justification. The declaration that we are not guilty, that the handwriting to the death of the law has been wiped away. In similar fashion, God's love for you and his ongoing hatred of sin is also manifest in our ongoing battle against sin. His love and anger are also related to our sanctification. You know, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the direction of his word, we learn to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. And the Spirit of God doesn't settle with our sin. It doesn't come to any form of truce with it. but continues to hate it and battle against it. Now, even as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." We are called to action against remaining sin. Sin that is at odds with God's standards, and the Holy Spirit moves us and strengthens us to these ends. We also need to realize that how God's love and anger should drive us to prayer, how it should inform our prayers, even as we find in the Psalms. How does that work out specifically? Well, in calling upon His steadfast love, and calling upon His promised love, and calling God to evidence His love for His people, we call on Him to deal with our enemies. We heard this earlier from David in Psalm 7. In Psalm 69, against his betrayers, David prays, "Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them." In Psalm 79, Asaph cries out, "How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call upon your name, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation." In synonymous fashion, in Psalm 82, Asaph calls for God to rise in judgment because of the oppression of the weak and the fatherless, and the neglect of the afflicted and the destitute at the hands of those who have been set as rulers over them. For the sake of love, we ask God to manifest His anger. And God's anger is always perfectly manifest. There's never a time when God's anger is mistaken or sinful. And as those who are created in God's image, we do well to ask, do our expressions of anger mirror God's expressions of anger? Does our anger direct people to see God in His righteous anger? Or does our anger reflect someone or something else? Does our anger reflect a love for what God loves? Or does it reflect what we sinfully love? Or what Satan loves? As one writer has observed, anger is an intrinsically moral matter. It means this statement, and I mean this statement in two ways. Anger evaluates, and anger is itself evaluated. First, anger evaluates. That is, it weighs something or someone, finds it lacking, wrong, or displeasing, and then moves into action. Anger arouses us to attack or discredit what we find displeasing. It is a self-contained judicial system, reacting to perceived wrong with energy. Anger, by its very nature, takes a moral position. It judges. Second, anger is evaluated. God judges our judging. He morally evaluates every single instance of anger. Did I perceive good and evil accurately? Did I react to perceived evil in a godly way? If I become peevish when the phone rings and breaks my concentration, muttering a string of expletives, my anger proclaims, "This phone call is bad and deserves to be damned." God evaluates both. In both my criterion for judgment and my way of reacting, and finds both wrong. If I curse out an adulterer and gossip about him, my anger proclaims adultery is wrong and should be met with cursing and gossip. God evaluates my criterion for judgment and finds it right. He evaluates my way of reacting and finds it wrong. If I become angry when my child mocks his mother and respond to him with vigorous, loving reproof, my anger proclaims disrespect is wrong and should be met energetically with respect, challenge, and mercy. God evaluates my anger, both my criterion for judgment and my way of reacting, and finds them right. Such anger expresses love for both my wife and child. The emotional force of such loving anger does many good things. It motivates me to intervene, it protects my wife, it drives home to my child the significance of the wrong, it models the right way to respond to another's sin. And this brings us to another point that we need to recognize, is that as Christians, we are not called to be emotionless creatures. You know, we are not called to a form of stoic apathy, as if we are somehow above emotional reaction. We can sometimes mistake self-control for what is really an expression of not caring, and are thereby committing a sin of omission by acting aloof. Now, of course, neither are we to just let loose with our emotions and vent our spleen whenever we feel like it. Proverbs and James call us to be slow to anger, slow to become angry. Nor is anger neutral, as the therapeutic culture might seek to contend. Plenty of people who, in the name of just being honest or getting it off my chest, prove themselves to be recklessly self-centered. They sin by commission. They are impulsive, causing harm where godliness would consider the impact of the words. Learning to discern the difference between righteous and sinful anger is extremely important and not always easy. As Hebrews 5:14 reminds us, we are called to maturity, to be those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. So, how can we discern if our anger is a reflection of God's anger or is devilish, sinful anger? How can we determine if our anger is a testimony that we are made in the image of God? Here are seven questions or seven tests that we can ask, and they're in the notes if you have those in front of you. But we can ask these questions, consider and reflect on these, and it'll help us to be more discerning about our anger. Question test number one, do you get angry about the right things? Anger addresses perceived wrong. Did you perceive it rightly? This is the chief dividing line and necessary starting point. Sometimes we get angry about things that we shouldn't be angry about at all. We have our expectations about how something should be, about what is good or bad, and when our laws are broken, we react angrily. Think of Jonah in Jonah 4. He's the classic example of this. Remember that he was angry that Yahweh spared Nineveh, and he tells the Lord so, and then he recaps all of his actions from chapter 1. And the Lord asks, do you do well to be angry? And then Jonah goes out of the city to the east, making himself a booth, and he sat under it to see what would happen to the city of Nineveh. And you remember that the Lord caused a plant to grow for Jonah, and he was exceeding and glad for the extra shade. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in the night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. How many of us have acted like Jonah in our anger? How many of us have expectations and standards that are of our own making and are not really God's and are therefore misperception, that those our misperceptions lead to sinful anger? Have you ever thought that someone was upset with you because they didn't respond to you in a certain way. And then you started to run through a bunch of scenarios in your head about why that might be the case or why they might be upset. Maybe someone you wanted to talk to ignored you, or maybe they just passed by you with a serious look in the hallway as you were approaching them, and then you took offense, and then you got angry. And then maybe you began to become bitter about it. Anger is rarely alone. And finally, you're so worked up about it that you go and you talk to them. And at first, they really had no idea what you're talking about. And then they remember, oh yeah, I really had to go to the bathroom, and that's why I didn't acknowledge you. The perceived wrong wasn't a wrong. When we are acting in a godly fashion, ruled by Scripture, we will seek to resolve things in a godly way. And we'll begin by making sure we've perceived the situation accurately. When we don't do this, when we believe something that's false or our own sinful desires get in the way, our perception can stay distorted. And then we stay hurt or angry. Anger always reflects a person's moral standards, his definitions of good and bad, right and wrong. And of course, those moral standards need to be constantly checked against the mirror and light of God's Word. Again, there are things you should hate, and anger is the right response. You should be angry that Christians are being killed and persecuted around the world and at the hands of Islam. You should be angry at leaders of countries that promote this persecution through their legislations and negotiations and pray for their repentance, or downfall. You should be angry at harshness from spouse or parents, disrespect from your child, lying from your spouse, child or employee, you should be angry if someone defrauds you in some form or fashion. You should be angry about abortion, the homosexual agenda, false teachers on television and elsewhere, child molestation, and so forth. You should be angry about these things because they are things that make God angry. Again, we are not to be stoics or apathetic about such matters. And this leads us to question test number 2. Do you express your anger in the right way? It's possible to see the wrong in someone else's life accurately and yet express anger to the wrong in a sinful way. The clearest gauge of whether anger is right or wrong in its expression is whether it acts to condemn or to offer help. The clearest gauge of whether anger is right or wrong in its expression is whether it acts to condemn or to offer help. Now, Paul, quoting Deuteronomy 32 and Romans 12, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." We have to leave that with the Lord. Our anger is not meant to be punitive to get even. It is meant to do good first, and obviously to the victims or potential victims of evil. And it is meant to do good second, sometimes not so obviously, to the perpetrators of evil. Now, your anger can rightly motivate you to intervene and stop the oppression of the weak, to challenge tyrants wherever they may appear, to reprove the unruly and alert others to danger. Your anger can justly serve those purposes and even be a witness to the perpetrator of God's displeasure with their evil. Now, one exception to anger not being punitive, I think, could very well be in a case of self-defense or defense of your family. You know, if someone's trying to harm you or your spouse or your children and you react to that with physical force that results even in the death of the attacker, that's biblical. There's a sense in which that's punitive, but entirely appropriate. So, assuming your anger is appropriately aroused, are you expressing it constructively to the glory of God? That one case is more the exception to the rule, and let's think about more along the typical interactions that we have with one another and anger along those lines. So, is your anger expressed constructively to the glory of God, or is your anger full of peevishness, self-righteousness, and is just sinful anger? And it will often be the case that the test of our expression of anger will not come in heroic moments, but in more unheroic, mundane moments when we are dealing with matters of stubbornness, sullenness, disrespect, talking back, or whatever. Will our response to such moments be what Paul commends in Ephesians 4:29? "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And that brings us to question test number 3. How long does your anger last? Now, immediately back to Paul in Ephesians 4. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." If your anger drags out longer than a day and into a week, a month, or even years, something is wrong. If your anger settles into bitterness, if it festers and creates more hostility, then it can lead to your attitude being poisoned toward people. You can treat them with hatred, indifference, or condemnation. Keep short accounts when it comes to your sin, and especially when dealing with anger. You know, never go to bed angry with your spouse. Don't put your children to bed if you're angry with them or if they might be angry with you. Deal with it. And that may mean asking forgiveness or some other form of conversation to work things out. There are also times where it can mean letting love cover, and you're able to forgive and your anger dissipates. Those are all matters of wisdom. And I'll speak a little bit more about this momentarily and hopefully in greater detail in weeks to come. But forgiveness of sin is to be a daily part of our lives, and therefore dealing with our anger or the anger of others should be a daily practice as well. Anger is something that builds up quickly and, again, can lead to bitterness, so it needs to be dealt with daily, quickly, and readily. Question test number 4, how controlled is your anger? This overlaps somewhat with principles we've already explored, but is your anger controlled by God's Word? Is it still under control and a reflection of self-control when it is expressed? J. Adams wrote, "Anger is the emotion that has been given by God to attack problems. The energies of anger must be productively released under control toward a problem. Anger must be directed toward destroying the problem, not toward destroying the person. Anger, like a good horse, must be bridled." So is your anger controlled by a godly agenda? You know, is it confident in God's ruling over all things? Is it an anger that submits to His purposes? Or is it out of control, unpredictable, abusive, or brooding? Yeah, do you have certain buttons that when pushed, perhaps by your children or maybe your spouse, that you just go off? Do you ever get overly angry at things that aren't wrong, or really maybe are minor infractions, even of family rules? Is your wrath appropriate to the offense? You know, just by way of example, do you get angrier about your children leaving the door open after they've been told to close it than you do them when they talk back to their mother? And we have to understand that just because our anger is to be controlled doesn't mean that sometimes it won't be intense. In John 2, Jesus is described as being consumed with zeal for His Father's house. Conversely, Proverbs 29 teaches us that a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but wise man quietly holds it back. So once again, there's wisdom, there's tension to this truth, there's a measure of temperance needed, and we should be seeking the Holy Spirit to help us to know where that line is. Question test number 5, what motivates your anger? There's a lot more that we can say about this than we will this morning, but the sinfulness or godliness of anger arises from the motive. Are you motivated by the desire to glorify God and to model your actions after Jesus and in a way that seeks the well-being of others? Or are you motivated by pride, by selfish desires, or false beliefs? Is your anger motivated by the desire to get even, take revenge, or just to prove someone wrong? Is it motivated by something as simple as inconvenience, or that you didn't get your own way? And this can take a measure of self-examination. We need to consider whether or not we are self-deceived at certain points. We need to pray for the Lord to make things clear to us and perhaps seek the counsel of others to help us sort things out, to give us perhaps some other perspective. Question test number 6. Is your anger primed and ready to respond to another person's habitual sins? You know, who of us doesn't have sins that we repeat, that we seem to be dealing with again and again? Now, parents, certainly you see this in your children, but it's true of all of us, isn't it? And really, this ties back into question test number 3 in many respects, and the matter of forgiveness. But if we're daily dealing with our sin, and particularly our anger, and we're forgiving the sins of others, then the pump shouldn't be primed to react. See, a wrong one day does not lead to me to drag out your criminal record of former transgressions. Righteous anger does not respond with, "How many times do I have to tell you?" It doesn't declare, "Here we go again, just like yesterday. Just like earlier today," or, "I can't believe you did that again." See, what does that do to the person? Or if you're speaking to one of your children, what does that say? All their past sins really aren't forgiven. They're remembered and piled up against them, and when you told them you forgave them, you didn't really mean it. That's not the gospel. That's not how God deals with our sins. That's not what Jesus has done for us. The example that God, our Father, and Jesus, our Savior, set for us is forgiveness, of casting our sins as far as the east is from the west and remembering them no more. Now, in a sense, godly anger is fresh anger at fresh sins, which really is an expression of grace and the evidence that peace is sought because it's not judging up the past. Godly anger doesn't go to the graveyard and dig up the old bones of the sins that have already been forgiven and buried. Sinful anger, like many sins, is repetitive in that it rehearses past transgressions, adds them to a growing list from which there seems no escape from condemnation. Godly anger looks for the work that God is doing in the other person's life and situation, just as it should in your own life and situation. And finally, question test number 7, what is the effect of your anger? Sinful anger creates more problems. It makes things more complicated. It hurts people and makes them defensive. It creates a barrier or incites them to retaliate. Anger, particularly expressed through words, that produces that effect is corrupting, as Paul references in Ephesians 4:29. And it is not for the building up of its hearers. Rather, godly anger, anger that is patterned after the image of God, seeks to solve problems, and generally speaking, righteous anger creates gracious circles. Now, you can't be responsible for someone else's response, and sometimes righteous anger won't be received well. Nevertheless, speaking the truth in love is what we are called to do, and we can trust the Lord with the other person's response when we have done so. Ultimately, good will overcome evil, and you must trust the Holy Spirit to use the truth you stated, working on the other person's heart. But I would encourage you to take some time to think and meditate and pray over these questions and tests. Talk them through with your spouse and children, and endeavor after godly anger. For you are created in the image of your God and Savior. Be angry and do not sin. Be angry and be humble and not condemning. Do not return evil for evil, but objectively rest in God's truth. Pray. Be kind. And forgive one another, even as you have been forgiven by God in Christ. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, in your love for us and for our salvation, you suffered the Father's wrath upon the cross. Deliver us, your people, from ungodly anger and resentment, hatred and revenge. Grant that we may be a people who forgive as we have been forgiven and stand reconciled before you in your righteousness and purity. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.